want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This morning we continue on with our summer's journey with the Apostle Paul. This month we're in the book of 2 Timothy. And if you're a guest here this morning, let me tell you one thing we've been doing this summer is we have what we call the Summer Bible Reading Challenge. And basically, every month we've been reading a particular book every single day. In the month of June, we were reading through 1 Timothy. In the month of July, we are reading through the book of 2 Timothy. And this morning's message is entitled, Leaving a Legacy. Leaving a Legacy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse number 2. Says, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, but mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith, some translations say unfeigned. Unfeigned means without hypocrisy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Verse number 5 again. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Again, as we get into our the second letter that we're reading through the summer months, I want to preach on leaving a legacy. Now, some of you might remember a couple months ago I preached a message series entitled Make It Count. Make It Count. And basically the end part of that message was we investigated ways in which you and I can live our life to count. How many of you want your life to mean something? You know, there's some people that are content to just meander through life without any aim or purpose. It's kind of like they're like a pinball machine. Anybody remember the pinball? I know this generation probably doesn't have a clue, but they used to have pinball machines, and basically you had a little hammer that you would pull back, and it would hit a ball, and that ball would go out into this area, and it would bounce from pillar to post, and you know how it was. You had the little flappers, and you keep the ball active, and some people live their life like that. It's like when they were born, it was like the hammer was pulled back, and when they were born, boom, they were shot out into life, and right now they're bouncing from pillar to post. There's no aim. There's no direction. There's no purpose. They're just meandering through life. They started out, they were born that way, and they continue on and today, regardless of their age, whether they're teenagers or are middle-aged or more mature than that, right? Yeah, they just kind of have no direction. I'm not like that. And in fact, most of the people I meet, they're not like that. They'll say, Pastor, you know what? I want my life to mean something. I want to live a life in such a manner that somebody remembers me. You see, one of the things I mentioned in that series, Make It Count, was that if you were to go to a cemetery right now, when we were on vacation, I was able to go to my parents' grave, and I put flowers there and spent some time at the cemetery. But here's the thing about the cemetery. When you walk through a cemetery, most of the markers, the grave markers, are denoted by a birth date and a death date. And as I said in that series, and it's separated by a dash. I mean, think about that. For those who know us, let me ask you the question, what will that dash say? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what would the totality of your life, whether you live to be 8 years of age, 88 years of age, or 108 years of age, the totality of your life will be denoted by that dash. What does that dash say? What does that dash speak? Sometimes, you know, people put catchy phrases or a motto of sorts on their markers. But again, what will our children and our friends and our neighbors and others say about us? What will society remember about our life? Will they say something like this? When they hear our name or when they see our marker at the cemetery, will they say, well, you know what? This was a self-centered individual. This person lived only for himself, they only cared about themselves, they never reached out to other people, they were so consumed with themselves. They were rude and they had bad behavior, they had a bad attitude. Is that how people are going to remember you? You know, somebody might remember Alfred Nobel, read his own obituary in the paper, and it didn't impress him. It was such a downer that he changed how he lived, and now the Nobel Peace Prize is named after him. I mean, think about it. If you had a chance to read what people are saying about you, again, what's that dash say? Will they say that they're self-centered? Will they say that they only care about themselves? Or will they say, you know what, they live for others? Their life was consumed with others-oriented living. They lived to put other people ahead of them. They lived to make a difference in other people's lives. What is the dash going to say about your life? Again, as we get into 2 Timothy this morning, this is the last letter that the Apostle Paul will write. He's nearing the time in which he's going to be martyred for his faith. This letter, if you read it, and I encourage you to continue reading it through this month, this letter, as you read it, you understand it is a passing of sorts. This is an elder statesman, if you will, of the faith, and he's passing on the torch or a baton to a younger minister, Timothy. Now, it's interesting that in track and field, one of the most exciting... Anybody track and field people here? Anybody run track and field? One of the most exciting events in track and field is the 4x100 relay. In fact, I was kind of bored the other day, and I actually YouTubed and was watching bloopers of the 4x100 relay. Now, basically what a 4x100 relay is you have four runners, and each of these runners run a 100-meter dash. But the caveat is they all carry a baton. And the race is, as you run this race, you run your portion, your 100 meters, you have that baton and you're carrying it with you, and your job is to pass it off to the one that's running the next leg of the race. Now, coaches say that the most critical moment in this relay race is not at the beginning of the race. It's not really starting out of the starting blocks. It's not the beginning of the race, nor is it at the end of the race. It is that split second in which that runner that has the baton hands off to the next runner. If that runner ahead of him starts too fast, or if the runner does not extend his hand back to receive the baton, or if he bobbles the baton in the exchange, guess what? The race is lost. It is that simple. It is that quick. If I watched some of the races, some of the bloopers, and it was just, some of them just was a simple misstep. Some of them it was just a bobble at the exchange. But because of that split second timing and how short the distance is of a 100 meter dash, it cost them the race. And for some of them, it cost them the medal. Now you say, Pastor, what does that have to do about me? Well, it's the same thing with the Christian message. Think about it. Each generation has a sacred obligation to pass on truth to the next generation. It is like you and I are carrying. Now, I'm of a different generation, but I look out this morning, and we are blessed here at Bethel. We have a great senior adult group of people here, and I know some churches today are, well, I'm not even going to say that, but I love and I welcome our senior adults here because I think you guys are incredible, and furthermore, I'm getting closer to your age every day. You know, one day one of these teenagers, one of our students, will standing up here, and they'll be talking about, anyway. But think about it. We've got, you know, Brother McCoy and Brother Barker and other ministers that have labored and toiled, and they've passed on a baton of ministry and faithfulness to my generation, and my job is to pass on to another generation. And it's not just about ministry, it's about all of us, because every one of us that are called and born again and blood-bought children of God, we have a sacred obligation to pass on to the next generation the truth, the faith in God, the faith that was once passed down. Parents have an obligation to make sure that they should make every effort to see to it that their children will grow up to follow Jesus. You know, when my children were small, the greatest thing that occupied my mind was, am I doing enough for my children to fall in love with Jesus? That was the all-consuming passion of my life. It wasn't about, can I afford to send them to college? Can I afford to give them a car? Can I afford to do this? Can I afford to do that? That did not occupy my thought processes. My thought process was, Lord, am I doing enough? Am I showing enough? Am I teaching them to fall in love with you? See, church leaders today, you know, we have a sacred obligation to look to the future, or here's the reality, the church is going to die. The church is going to die if we don't continually look forward to the future. I love seeing our students that are involved in ministry. And, you know, we got one right now, and I'm not going to call Madison's name, but we got one that had, oh, I did do that, didn't I? she's wanting to start a sidewalk Sunday school. And I'm excited about that. When the temperature drops from 150 to 100, we're going to get on that. But I enjoy watching students pursue ministry. get ideas of how they can reach out to others around them and spread the gospel. They are the future, and we have to recognize that. See, the Christian movement is always one generation from extinction. It's not just enough for you and I to say, I love Jesus, or I believe in Jesus. We have to do something so that the next generation believes in Him too. See, I wanted to live my life in such a way that I wanted my children not to hear stories of what God used to do. I wanted my children growing up knowing what God was doing now. See, I think sometimes we need to get in a secret closet somewhere, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, and we need to pray so that we can have a new experience with Jesus. Because He's not a has-been God. He's not a has-been Jesus. He's a right-now Jesus. And I wanted my children to understand that there is something to the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something about being empowered and inflamed with the Holy Spirit that compels us. You know, you look at what the early church was like. They were compelled. They were moved along by the Holy Spirit because there was something inside of them that just could not hush. Paul said that it was like fire shut up in his bosom. He could not stop preaching the gospel. He couldn't contain himself. I want my children and my grandchildren to understand that legacy. See, we have to do what we can so the next generation believes in Him as well. We've got to pass on the baton of truth because we're not going to be here forever. I know it's easy to say, well, you know, Jesus is going to come back. You know, I said that when I was a kid. I did. I grew up in church. I'm third generation Assembly of God. I grew up believing in the rapture. I still believe in the rapture, by the way. I grew up believing that Jesus was coming. I grew up believing that we were the last generation. I remember reading 1984, George Orwell. And I thought, man, we're not going to see 1984. Well, that's a long time ago. I graduated. That's a long time ago, 1984. I didn't think we would see 2000. Some of you remember Y2K and you. Man, we had all the books and the prognosticators telling us how the world was going to end. All the computers were going to shut down and how that the missile silos, they didn't know how the missile silos were going to react. It might launch us out into nuclear holocaust. I mean, there was a lot of gloom and doom going on. We didn't think we'd make 2000. Well, here we are halfway through 2017. So my point is, I'm not sure. I mean, I do believe Jesus is coming back. And by the way, He could come back right now. But if He does not, we're not going to be here. We have to pass the baton to another generation. See, this letter is important because it reveals to us just how important it is to pass on a living faith to the next generation. In fact, in this letter, Paul reminds Timothy that the gospel is worth the battle. The gospel is worth the fight. It's irresponsible not to pass on what you and I live for. Paul reminds Timothy, this is the way I would say it. Timothy, hey buddy, you've got a very rich spiritual heritage. His grandmother, Lois, left a great legacy, as did his mother. See, grandmother Lois had it. She caught it. And it was real. It was the real deal. And it burned so passionately in grandmother Lois that she passed it on to Eunice, his mother. And it burned so passionately in his mother. And you got to go back and read what Timothy's parents were like. And you understand there was a mixed faith marriage. You don't see his dad mentioned in there. And there's a number of reasons. Don't have time to get into that. But his mother had the passion. See, listen, Dad, I need to tell you that your children need you to be on fire for Jesus. Statistically, right now, if a dad is on fire for God, the children are exponentially more likely than not, they're going to fall in love with Jesus than if the mom. But listen, Mom, if you have a husband that doesn't believe, or if you have a husband that is a Sunday faker, you know, that pretends on Sunday and then the rest of the week they live like they really are, you can make a difference in their life. You can. Grandmother Lois got it, and then Eunice got it and passed it on to Timothy. He again reminded Timothy of that spiritual heritage. His grandmother Lois was a godly woman that picked up that baton of truth and then she passed it on to Eunice. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped to consider the legacy that you're leaving right now? What about that generation that's following you? What kind of legacy? Do they hear you get in the car and gossip about what you didn't like about the church? Well, I can't believe the pastor preached that. Can't believe his hair was messed up. Do you see how gray he's getting? Yeah, you see what you're doing to me? I was looking for Johnny. Johnny Williams the other day brought a picture of me when I came here almost 24 years ago. And he said, look how young you looked. I said, yeah, look what you did to me. But, I mean, think about it. What kind of legacy? What are your children going to remember about your faith? See, to leave a legacy means that you leave something behind. Leave something behind that follows you. Most often, of course, a legacy or an inheritance is material, okay? We think about material. Sometimes what's left is an heirloom. Anybody have a family heirloom that was passed down? Sometimes it's a trinket. It's some sort of heirloom that's passed from generations to generations. But I'm talking about something more enduring. See, some legacies are intangible. They're intangible and they're priceless. You know, as a Christian, you and I are called to leave more than fame and fortune. In fact, let me just say this. If all that we leave our children is a dollar, we've failed them. If all we leave our children is a dollar, we failed them. Jesus one time asked this question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it profit? What does it benefit our children if we leave them stuff that will fade away at his appearing? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to leave, not to. I'm not saying don't leave stuff. I'm just saying if that's all you leave, then you failed your children. See, the legacy that Paul speaks about is the residue of a life well lived, a life that's been lived in the service of Christ. It's that part of that dash that lives on with our children and our grandchildren. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, we read of Abel, and here's what it says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, listen to what he said, and through it, he, even though he is dead, he still speaks. Now think about that. If he's dead, how does he speak? It's because he left a legacy that transcends time. You see, as one pastor put it, I like what he said, a legacy is more about values than valuables. It's more about passing down to others what we have learned, not just what we have earned. It's more about making our mark on our generation, not only for that generation, but for the next generation to follow. So how do we build a legacy? How is it that we can pass on the baton of faith to the next generation? See, we're running. We're running simultaneously. There are four members of the team, and they're running that race. Brother McCoy and the other, Brother Barker and the others that are still, they're still running their race. But you know what? That race is being run. I'm running a race, and Colin is running a race, and Blake is running a race, and Britt. We're running the race. We're all in it. How do we pass on the legacy? Well, in a natural sense, you think about it, a legacy is passed on how? It's built by investing our resources, our money, to make sure that there's enough for your children and your grandchildren. In fact, the Bible says it's a good thing, by the way. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. It's a good thing. Again, don't misunderstand what it's a good thing to leave an inheritance to your children and to your grandchildren. This is a natural thing, but that's real dollars. That's stuff. That's stuff. When my dad passed away in 2012, he left an inheritance for his children. But more importantly, he left a legacy. And that legacy continues to live on today. You see, he's got a son, me, that's in ministry. He has three grandsons that are in ministry right now, a daughter that is heavily involved in ministry in their local church. His great-grandchildren are being raised in the faith right now. If you come to church about 8:30 or about 8:45 on a Sunday morning, you'll see one of those great-granddaughters up here with a microphone singing her heart out while they practice the worship. See, my dad left something. He left an inheritance, and we're thankful for that. And it was a blessing that he didn't have to do, but he left a legacy that has impacted us. And when he also, another thing, when he passed away, you know what he did? He made a provision for his local church by designating 10% of his estate to the church. Here's what he told me one time. He said, son, the church depends on me tithing. They've depended on me all these years for the work of the ministry to go forward. And he said, when I pass, when I die, there will be a void there until somebody steps up and takes my place. And so he designated 10% to go to the church until they could find somebody to fill that void. Isn't that a great thing? And by the way, that's a good thing to do. Sheila and I have done that very thing. We've put Bethel Temple in our will. Now, I'm not saying that for you to knock me off. Okay? I'm just saying that that's something we want to pass on because I think it's a great thing. But you know what? He also made provision for the church spiritually because my dad was a worker. My dad was a worker. My dad, oftentimes you would find my dad, especially after he retired, you would find my dad doing things at the church just to help him out. Oh, well, they got money. They can hire that done. My dad didn't believe in that. My dad thought, you know what? I've got the skills. I can remember as a kid growing up, my dad was a firefighter, but on the side he had a roofing business. And any time the church had a problem, they would call Dad, and Dad would put, boy, for a long time I didn't know he knew my name. I'm like, boy, come on, we got to go down to the church house. What for? Well, they got a leak, we got to go find that leak. And I can remember as a little boy growing my dad, climbing up on the ladder to that church building and trying to find leaks. Because my dad left a legacy. He was leaving a spiritual legacy. Again, what kind of legacy are you leaving for your children and those that know you? You see, you can give something tangible or you can give some intangibles. But hear me, listen to this. An inheritance that's in a bank will be spent. And a bank account will eventually run dry. But a legacy of service will transcend you and your children and your children's children. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, says, "The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We've got a bunch of great workers here. In fact, my hat, if I had a hat, I'd take it off to the ladies last week and everybody that fixed the meal. Wasn't that an incredible meal last week? Man, and the work that went in to prepare so that we, you know, sometimes people show up and you think, man, look at this, poof, there it is. Like somehow we've got a genie in a bottle back there and we rub it when we're ready for our meal and it just poof, there it goes. Now, we had people that were working hard during the service and before the service and the day before and a couple days before that just to get things ready. They're passing a legacy on. I always tell them this, make sure you don't lose jewels in your crown. and I don't have time to chase that rabbit. But again, what kind of legacy? Hebrews 11, in fact, if you read Hebrews 11, it chronicles the legacy of faith, of individuals that transcend generations. They're there because they left a legacy. Abraham left such a legacy of faith that not only was he called the father of the faithful, but God even made legacy a part of his name, the father of a great nation. Listen, what if Abraham didn't believe? What if he didn't obey when he said, hey, you, get out of Chaldea and go to this place that I'll show you. Get out of Ur. What if he didn't believe, didn't obey? What if he didn't pass down his faith in God to Isaac? What if Isaac got so discouraged by his half-brother Ishmael that he lost faith in God? What if Jacob, when he struggled with that angel and wrestled and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. What if he decided, I'm too tired to do this? What if he was too tired to hang on and say, you know what, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And by the way, he did bless him and it impacted his life because he walked with a limp the rest of his life. See, when you get touched by God, you'll walk differently than you did before. Anyway, that's another sermon. Paul recalled to Timothy, he said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. What is he talking about? He's talking about, Timothy, you've got a legacy, buddy. You have a legacy. All of you grandmother Loises that are out there and all of you mom Eunices that are out there, don't believe the lie today that you're living the life that you're living. It's not having an impact. It's not making a difference. I promise you, it is making a difference. It is making a difference. One of the greatest things will happen as you grow, as you get older, is your children and your grandchildren coming back and saying, you know what, Papa, you know what, Mom, Dad, I struggled for a long time, and I remember watching you. I remember the times that you knelt down beside that sofa or the time you knelt down beside your bed and you called out to God. I'm thankful. It impacted me. Isn't it great to get a letter from a child that says, you know what, growing up, I thought you were overbearing and a tyrant. But now I understand, and I'm so thankful that God gave me you as a parent. See, that's what I'm talking about. God didn't ask you to be their bud. He asked you to be their mom and to be their dad and to leave a legacy. See, all you grandmother Loises and mom Eunices out there, don't believe the lie of the world that you're not making a difference. Keep living. Keep shining the light. Paul acknowledges that faith that was in Timothy was first in his grandmother and in his mother. And he said, Timothy, I know it's in you. I know it's in you, buddy. I know it's there. And it wasn't just from his grandmother and his mother, because Paul was making investment. We read that in 1 Timothy. Paul was making investment. In fact, verse number 2, here's what he says. He said, to Timothy, a beloved son. What is that saying? It says, you know what? You and I can make, we can leave a legacy on those that are not related to us simply by living exemplary lives before them. You know, we've got some students that come, and we've got some others that come that they don't have a positive influence, a positive role model. You and I can be influences in their life. You know, I love our children and our youth, and I love watching what God does in their life. You and I get a part, we have a part to play in that. So what I'm saying is, your legacy will transcend not just your blood family, but it will impact all of these people. Every one of you that sits here this morning, you're making a difference in somebody's life. You're telling a story. You see, there's a spiritual impartation that takes part when we speak life into another person's spirit, when we encourage them and fan into flame the gifts that are inside of them, when we take a person that knows nothing about God and we impart to them the knowledge of God. See, Paul, how was he building a legacy or leaving a legacy for Timothy? Well, here's what he was doing. He was praying for him. I mean, these are the same things that you and I can do. When was the last time you prayed for BT Kids or Refuge Student Ministry? Or the men's ministry, or the women's ministry. See, we can leave a legacy by praying for the others, or by showing genuine care and concern, or by reminding them where they came from and how far they've come. You know, there's sometimes we struggle, we hit that plateau. How many know what I'm talking about when I say plateau? You know, if you've ever gone to a gym, you understand that. You get on a cycle of weightlifting or losing weight, and you do fine for the first couple of months, and then all of a sudden, it's like, man, the brakes get applied. And you go for 2 or 3 weeks and you don't gain any muscle mass, you don't get it stronger, you don't lose any more weight. You think, man, what happened? You know, spiritually that happens too. Spiritually it happens too. Sometimes we get going in our faith and, man, we get saved and, man, we got the doodads running up and down our spine and, man, we think we can take the world on with both hands tied behind our back, and then somewhere down the line the brakes get applied. Whoop! And all of a sudden we start doubting. We start thinking, man, Maybe it was just an emotional response. Maybe I didn't really get saved. Maybe there really wasn't much to this. We get discouraged. And I believe that our churches are filled with people that are discouraged simply because they started out of the starting block and they were doing well, and then they hit that wall. You and I can leave a legacy by encouraging them. Hey, look how far you've come. Oh, I know you want to be farther along, but look how far you've come. See, we focus on the negative. We've got to help them focus on the positive. See, we're all a work in progress, by the way. How many know that? Every one of us has a sign around our neck. We can't see it. You can't see it, but it's there. It's a spiritual sign. It says, "He, God at work." Look at your neighbor and say, "God's still working on you." He's working on us. Well, some of you are emphasizing that really hard. That's not what I meant. Listen, we just need to do that. Encourage one another. Give words of life. Listen, we live in a world that's full of hate and full of disappointment. We don't need to come to church and hear people criticize and cut down other people. You can get that in the world. If you're going to speak life. If you're going to speak words that build up and not tear down. If you're going to speak words that encourage them, not discourage them. That's how you leave a legacy. Paul, in verse 6, says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up." Everybody say, stir up. "Stir up the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Literally, what he's saying is, because of your spiritual heritage, Timothy, because God has blessed you abundantly, buddy, don't hide the light. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't let the devil blow it out. Don't hide it, son. Let it shine. That's what he's telling him. Because of your legacy, because of your mother and your grandmother, let your light shine, Timothy. Fan in the flame the gift of God that's on the inside of you. Don't live in fear, but let the Holy Spirit give you power, love, and of a sound mind. He said, how do we fan in the flames the gift of God? We have to remember the gift of God is given to every believer the moment we have salvation. It is a divine equipping of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means everything you need to live in victory has already been given to you. Amen. Everything you need to walk in victory has already been imparted to you when you were born again. That means that sin doesn't have to have dominion over you. Oh, pastor, I just can't help myself. Yes, you can. Oh, Pastor, that sin's just too strong for me. No, it's not. You're just too lazy. Ooh. Did I say that out loud? Man. You don't understand what I'm talking about. Everything we need is already given to us. So he said, Timothy, the gift that's inside of you, fan it into flame. Blow on it, son. Let the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of the Spirit of God, let it blow again on that ember and let it burst into flame and let it radiate so that others might see Jesus in you. It's the same thing. If we're going to leave a legacy, our children need to know that the God that you and I serve, he's not some statue that we sit up on a mantle to bring off and dust every once in a while. He's a living Savior. He's in the world today. He lives in us. He walks with us and he talks with us a long life. They need to know that. They need to know that if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders and let them lay hands upon them, anoint with oil, and pray the prayer of faith and watch God raise them up. They need to know that there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that's gory and people don't want to talk about it anymore, but there's still power in the blood of Jesus Christ, power to change a sinner into a saint, a lost into a saved person. They need to know that. They need to know it. God, help us to leave that kind of legacy. Paul did not say, start the fire. He said, stir up the fire. It's there. Listen, he's saying, if you can teach, teach. If you can help, help. If you can write, write. If you can sing, God bless you. Sing, because I can't. If you can cook, cook. If you can invest and give, invest and give. If you can build, then build. If you can serve, then serve. If you can lead, then lead. What is he saying? Stir up that gift that's in you. Every one of us has been imparted a gift by God. And I'm telling you today, it's time for the church to fan in the flame one more time the gift of God that's within each of us. It's time. One of the most liberating, I'm closing, guys, if you'll come back. Man, I feel preached today. You can tell I didn't preach last week. One of the most liberating experiences of my life came, and I want you to listen to this very closely. One of the most liberating experiences of my life came when I realized I don't have to be famous or rich to make a difference. So let me say that again. I don't have to be rich or famous to make a difference. See, every one of us has an opportunity to shape the future generations simply by living faithful lives. Don't sell that short, my friend. Every one of us has the opportunity to make an impact in somebody. See, here's what I realize. It's not the sermons that I preach or the teachings that I teach that impact others so much as it is simply living a life that loves God, that loves my wife, and that serves others and shows others what it looks like to live for Him. See, one of the greatest things that I can do for my children, my grandchildren, and for our BT kids and our students that are here, and for you, is to love God and to love my wife. Some of you comment about pictures I put on my wife on Facebook about with my wife. You know what? I put those on there because I wanted to encourage somebody. It would be easy for us to sit down and have a pity party and say, God, why us? Instead, we're throwing over our shoulders, walking to the beach, pushing that wheelchair all over the place. Oh, and by the way, she's laughing all the way. You know, some of you are right. She was laughing all the way. Other people would stop, and they would look. And by the way, that picture, that wasn't me. That was Derek. I was carrying the wheelchair. And they would stop, and they would look at us, and they would laugh. And I'm like, she wanted to go to the beach. And they didn't. I know they have beach wheelchairs, but we didn't have one. And I tried pushing her in her wheelchair. Don't do that in sand. It don't work. I did that for about 5 minutes, and I was probably down to her axles, and she's sitting there just cackling, and I thought, you know what? We're just not ever going to make it there. Derek comes over and says, I'll tell you what, let me pick her up. And you grab the wheelchair. And so he picks her up and throws her over his shoulder, holding her like this, and off we go. And she's laughing all the way to the Gulf. I do that because I want people to know I love my wife. I did a wedding Friday night in Denver, outside of Denver. I had a wedding, and the bride's dad came up to me after the wedding, and he said, I appreciate you bringing your wife. He said, because I know how difficult it is. Can you imagine, do you know how difficult it is in that elevation pushing a wheelchair up a mountain? I'd go about 30 yards and I'd stop, Curly, and almost hyperventilate. I'm like, somebody should have brought oxygen. And you know what she's doing? She's laughing. I'm dying. She's laughing. He said, my wife had a long-term illness. And he said, so I understand. And he said, but you don't understand. There are people that watch what you do. And he said, it impacts them. See, I came to that realization that my greatest impact, and I love to preach, and I do my best to deliver a good message and teach. But my greatest legacy is not going to be the message, the sermons I preach or the teachings that I teach. It's going to be the life I lived. See, some of these young ladies are one day going to get married. And I want to be an example to them that they need a guy that's going to treat them the way I treat my wife. Right? They need to know that. Some of these young men are going to pop the question one day, and they need a good role model. I'm not implying that they don't. I'm just saying I want to be a godly role model to them so that they can see that pastor knows how to treat a woman. He takes care of his wife. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I love my wife, and I give myself. See, sometimes we think in order to change the world that we've got to be famous or rich or powerful. We think that we can't influence others if we're not a well-known author or athlete, you know, that fills great arenas. What if God had just tapped you to live a sober life, making a difference just by being faithful? You ever thought about that? What if God created you to live a sober life, just live faithfully, dedicated to God for those around you? What if God's plan for you was to be the best wife that you could be? Or the best husband that you could be? Or the best mom? Or the best dad? Maybe the best teacher or the best babysitter? What if God's plan was not spectacular, not having your name in neon or in magazines? What if it was just to be faithful at where you are, your domicile? What if God's plan for you was to simply break that cycle of abuse and addiction that's been in your family for generations? What if he raised you up at this time to be that one that broke it? That's a powerful legacy, by the way. Maybe God raised you up to set the course for the future generations. Maybe he looked down and said, you know what, on such and such a date, John, Sean, Kenneth, Colin, Terry will be born. And that long cycle of abuse, that long cycle of addiction, that long cycle of faithlessness will be broken because I have called and commissioned them today. What if that's your legacy, to be a difference in your family? Let me ask you guys, I'm closing. Dad, husband, what if God raised you up not to be the CEO of a company or a corporation? What if God raised you up, dad, husband, to be faithful to your wife and to be a godly dad to your children? What if that's your role? Don't minimize it because you're not famous and you're not popular. Because you're impacting future generations. See, every one of us, as I close, I promise, every one of us has an equal shot of leaving a powerful legacy if we will stir up the gift that's within us. We all have that. You know, my goal is to live my life in such a way that my children want to emulate my footsteps. That's my goal. I love the accolades and the great compliments. You guys are a great complimenting church. But I want to live my life that my children fall in love with Jesus and serve him every day of their life and raise my grandchildren up to follow Jesus. Because one day, whether it's tomorrow, next week, 100 years from now, Jesus is coming. And it's only a faith in him, born again. You must be born again. So let me ask you this morning, are you stuck with generational things? Are you stuck with a legacy of generational things, whatever that might be? And you're ready to break free? Do you know that today is ordered of the Lord? I believe that with all of my heart. Today, you can chart a new course for your future generations simply by making a decision today. See, that's why I said earlier there are going to be some decisions that will be made this morning that will change the trajectory of your family from this day forward. Are you ready to make that decision? Won't you stand with me this morning as we close? I'm going to ask our prayer team if you guys would join me down front this morning. Listen, I want to live a legacy Let me ask you that question this morning. Particularly that last one, that's very strong on my heart this morning. See, oftentimes we're plagued with generational things. You know, if you understand anything about the psychology of abuse, addictions, what have you, oftentimes an abuser becomes an abuser. There are generational things that are passed on generation after generation after generation. And that generally holds true until one generation decides, you know what, it stops here. It won't happen anymore. I'm drawing a line in the sand. Maybe you're part of that generational cycle of things that have happened. Maybe the generational thing in your life is faithlessness. And what I mean by that is that you have a head knowledge of who God is and who Christ is, and you claim a loyalty to Him, but you really have no passion for your faith. It doesn't mean anything. You know, it's one of those things. It's kind of like a comfort food. It's there, and you partake of it whenever you need comforting, but it really doesn't permeate every part of who you are. That's faithlessness. See, faith, living faithful is about living every day, 24/7, 365 and a quarter day a year. That's what faithful is all about. So maybe your generational thing is faithlessness. Maybe you grew up in a home where church was an option. Reading your Bible was what held the end table down. You didn't see prayer. It was not family prayer. It wasn't family Bible reading. You went to church when there was nothing else. There was no ball games on TV, or there was nothing else better to do. So you thought, well, we might as well go to church. There are three chairs, and you've seen me, I've preached this a couple times. There's a first chair, second chair, third chair. The majority of Christians in 2017 are living in the second chair, the chair of compromise. Listen to me. If you're here today and you've got children and you sit in that second chair of compromise, your children will grow up to turn against the faith. They will be reprobates. We have a chance to move from second to first chair to leave a legacy. Maybe your legacy is drug abuse, and you say, you know what, Pastor, I just can't break that cycle of drug addiction. Yes, you can. I read the scripture in Galatians chapter 1. It is God's will that you be delivered presently from this evil generation. Alcoholism, you can break that generational thing today. I'm not going to ask you to bow with me. I'm just simply going to say this. If you're here today and say, you know what, Pastor, I need to change some things. I want to leave a legacy that means something. I want you to come. I want you to come as we sing this morning. You say, Pastor, I want to pray. I want to leave a legacy. Maybe it's not a generational thing. Maybe you say, you know what, I just need to check my legacy. You know, I want to make sure I'm living my life so that my children and my grandchildren, they want to follow me. They want to emulate me. If that's you this morning, I want you to come. Go ahead. Come on, church, I want you to pray. There's nothing embarrassing about it. Listen, we all telling a story. Our life is telling a story. Just make sure you're telling the right story. Amen. If you want to come as a family, if you've got a family, you want to come together, that's quite all right. Come on. Say, Pastor, I want to leave a legacy. I want to pass on. I want to pass that baton. I want to pass that baton of faithfulness to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to be rich to make a difference. I don't have to be famous to make a difference.
Even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the depths of the sea.
Thank you, Lord.
Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well.
Thank you, Jesus.
Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well.
Amen. If you need prayer, if you need prayer for healing this morning, I want you to come.
With my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well. It
Hallelujah.
Is well.
If you came forward this morning, or maybe there at your seat, you know what? Today I'm going to change the trajectory of my life. Here's what I want to tell you, that if you came forward or you made that determination there in your seat, you did it believing in faith. See, sometimes we misunderstand. We think that we have to have doodads running up and down our spine before we have been touched by God. But God doesn't move by doodads. Sometimes we sense the tangible presence of God and it gives a physical response, but God operates by faith. And if you came forward this morning and you said, you know what, I'm going to change the trajectory of my life. God, today's my defining day. Then you walk out of here like it's happening by faith. Don't wait for the sensation. Don't wait for the, go by faith and live that victorious life that He purchased for you. Listen, we can make a difference in this next generation. I'm counting the days as we continue watching these children grow in their faith and seeing involvement already. That's faithfulness right there. Father, today we love you so much. God, our desire is to be a faithful man or woman of faith. To be faithful, not faithless. Faithful requires activity. It requires determination, commitment. Father, help us all to have that, Lord, to seize that. Lord, just like Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift. Lord, the word today is that we as a church, we must stir up the gift that's within each of us. Whatever it is that you've called us to do, let us do it well, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, this church needs to be filled with worshipers, with warriors for the kingdom that reach out and battle the forces of evil in this world, in this community. Help us, Lord, to be a faithful runner in this relay of life. May we be faithful to pass on the baton to this next generation. Lord, may we continually run with faithfulness and pass on a living faith, not stories of what you used to do, but living stories of what you're doing presently. May we exemplify what that means. May we impact our family and in those around us. I ask you to go with us today. Give us a wonderful day and a week of victory. May we wake up every day knowing that we are victorious through the bride of Christ and that it is your will that we be delivered from this present evil age. I love and I bless each one now. Those that are watching by internet, I bless them with a great week. Lord, may blessings and favor rest upon them in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. God bless you. I love you so much this morning.